I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here today again. This morning for a message, I'd like to talk to you about covenant. I actually shared this message at Hillcrest here some time ago, so this will be a repeat for some of the youth that were there, or it'll probably come out a little different, but we'll trust God. I've titled the message this morning, Threshold Covenant Relationship. And first of all, I think we need to look at the definition of the words contract versus covenant. In our society, in our culture, we are familiar with the word contract, especially general contractors, people who write contracts. Mike, when he does a job, I think writes a contract, and the contract would state, what he will do in exchange for how much money. The thing with a contract is that a contract is bilateral, which means it goes in both directions. So if Mike is doing a job and the customer doesn't pay the payment when he is supposed to, then Mike doesn't have to do the work. And vice versa, if Mike doesn't do the work and the customer paid, then the customer could actually take him to court and probably get back the money that he's already paid for the work that wasn't done. So it goes in both directions. So a contract is voided if either party doesn't keep their end of the deal. A covenant, however, we'll go back up just a little bit. A contract is made because of mistrust. If everybody would trust each other and we could, shake hands and say, okay, I'll do this for you in exchange for this amount of money, we wouldn't need a contract. It would just be a verbal contract, I guess. But because there's so many scammers out there in these days, we have a great need of contract, and we're afraid if we don't have a contract. So it's based on mistrust, actually. A covenant, on the other hand, is unilateral. That means it only goes in one direction. And a covenant is not voided even if the other party doesn't keep their end of the deal. Marriage is a covenant. Husband to the wife, so forth. And it is only voided by death. The covenant I want to look at today is our covenant with God our Father. The covenant that God makes with us, his children, that is only voided by death. So as long as we live, that covenant to God or from God is valid. It's there for us. And a covenant is entered into in trust. It's based on trust. It is made because of trust. And a covenant is sealed with blood. And so the covenant with God the Father is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, first of all. It talks about us having been strangers to the covenant. He says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So this is speaking to people, I think, that in the Middle East who understood the terms of covenant. But he is saying that they were strangers to the covenant of promise. And then he goes on and says that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, they are made nigh to this covenant. They were strangers, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they weren't part of God's people, But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, they have been made nigh because of their faith. And he previously stated that about grace through faith. So in today's society, and you could use, you know, there's several times in Ephesians where he uses the word but. And, you know, if we are on the wrong side of the but, then we are still aliens from God's people. We're still strangers to God and to God's people. However, in our society, because we are not familiar with the term covenant, we don't really understand that, we're thinking contract, we could actually be on the other side of the but, where we have been born again, but we are still strangers to the covenant of promise because we don't understand it. Does that make sense? You know, just because the covenant exists doesn't mean we're familiar with it. So, you know, and a stranger would be someone you don't know anything about. He's a stranger to you. And some people say a stranger is only a friend you just haven't met yet. And when we learn to know the other person, we become friends. So in this way, I believe God is wanting us to understand and no longer be strangers to the covenant of promise. He wants us to understand what he is saying and what he is offering to us. He wants us to, as believers who have entered into relationship with him, but we don't know it, he wants us to understand the terms of the covenant. He wants us to understand what he is saying to us and what we have said when we entered into covenant with him when we were born again. Now, to get the setting of this covenant, I think we need to go back into the Old Testament where in Exodus chapter 12, the first 36 verses, I won't take time to read that, but it's a very familiar passage where it talks about the firstborn in Egypt that was going to be killed and how that they were told that they need to kill this lamb. If they don't have enough people in the household to eat the whole lamb, they need to share it with their neighbors, but they need to take the blood and they need to apply the blood to the sides, the top, both sides and the top of the door. And we'll just liken this to the door. And so that when the Lord or the destroyer comes, he said, I will pass through Egypt. And we'll look at verse 23 there. He says, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel, which will be the top, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And we'll need to look at those two words, Hebrew words, where it says in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through. The Hebrew word that is used there is abar, which means to pass by. That same word is used in Exodus chapter 33, where God took Moses and he put him in the cleft of the rock and he covered him with his hand while his glory passed by. He didn't enter into the cleft of the rock, but he passed by. And so that's what God is saying, that when the destroyer comes through that night to kill the firstborn of every household where there's no blood on the door, when he comes through, he will pass by the door. He won't enter into that house because there is blood on the door. So when there is no blood on the door, he is saying there's no covenant here. He said, I'm going to allow the destroyer to come in and kill the firstborn in that house because you're not under my covenant. You haven't entered the covenant. And I believe the children of Israel completely, they understood that analogy because of the Middle East culture, that they were, you know, that they did this kind of thing. They had that kind of covenant, threshold covenant, where they would put blood on the door, the threshold of the door. The other phrase that is used here, he says, the Lord will pass over the door. The Hebrew word that is used there is pasah, which means to pass over or to spring over. It could mean that God is saying that when I see the blood, I will pass over the door and I will come into your house. And I like that thought because after Jesus was crucified, after he rose from the dead, before he had ascended into heaven, the disciples were together several times in an evening. And what does it say specifically in Scripture that was the case of the house? It was locked. The doors were shut. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, he passed over the door, he came in through the roof of the house, and he entered the house with the disciples. So we have always, in our culture, I think we have misunderstood the application of the blood on the door. We have thought that the blood was put on the door to keep the Lord out. But it's exactly the opposite. The blood was put on the door inviting the Lord to passah over our door to enter into our house and to be part one with us. We wanted to enter into covenant with him. The blood was on the door to keep the destroyer from passahing into the house so that the destroyer would abar, he would pass by, he would just pass through. He would not come in. So the blood is on the door to keep the destroyer out, and it's saying that, Lord, we have made covenant with you, we agree with you, and we invite you into our house. We want to be in covenant with you. We love you. We trust you. Remember, covenant is built on trust. So in the Middle East culture, when a king conquered a country, after the army had gone through, had defeated the other army, the king would come into that country with his embassage, his people he would bring into the country, and they would come through the country to, they didn't have, you know, the internet and TV and News Channel 9 and all those things to set out and declare the conditions of the king, of the agreement that the king was making, the laws of the land and so forth that he was making with the people that he had conquered now, the citizens of that country, the civilians. So he had to come into that country and he had to go along house by house and he had to declare the terms of the kingdom. So there could always be the possibility that there would be in that kingdom, there would be people that would not agree to the terms of the new king. So how would the king know if the people were in agreement with him or not? It was by the blood on the door. And they would apply blood on the threshold of the door. And I have this here for example of that. They would put blood on the threshold. And then the king would come through and he would see the blood on the threshold. However, the blood just on the threshold down at the bottom would be a little hard to see. So they would take and they would put blood on the sides and the top. So they wanted to be sure that that king would understand that we are in agreement with you. Because what would happen is if there was blood on the door, the king would send his ambassadors into that house and he would declare the laws of the kingdom, the terms of the kingdom. If there was no blood on the door, the king would send his army into the house to kill the inhabitants of the house, the occupants, to kill them because they were in rebellion to the king. Does that make sense? To enter into covenant with God, built on trust. In Leviticus chapter 17, it tells us, God tells us in verse 11 and 12, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." In our minds, what does blood represent in our culture? When we see blood, we think of death, right? God is saying exactly the opposite. He says blood represents life. And that is why he said, don't eat or drink the blood of the animal. And so, if you have blood on the threshold in the Middle Eastern culture, and the host put that blood on the threshold, he is inviting his visitor into the house, his guest into the house. If the guest would come and he would step on the threshold in the blood, he is saying, this is what I think of you. You know, you are just worthless. You are no good. I don't value you whatsoever. I don't value the life of the animal that you killed and put the blood of that animal on your threshold. And the type of animal that was killed would depend on the type of guest that was coming. If it was someone of little importance, they might kill a pigeon. A little more importance, they might kill a goat or a lamb. But if a king was coming, there was a special animal that they had to kill when the king came. Does anyone know what that animal would be? Now, the lamb was for an ordinary guest or a fairly important guest. But there was a special animal that the Hebrew, the Middle East people had and probably still have today to kill for that purpose, to kill when a king comes. Could have been a heifer, could have been a steer, but it was the fatted calf. Now think about that in the relations of the prodigal son. What was the father saying to his son when he killed the fatted calf? He was saying, a king is coming. Think about that. So when we have blood on the threshold and the guest steps over the threshold and he steps into the house, the host is saying, all I am and all I have is yours. I invite you into my house. I will defend you even with my life if necessary. All my resources I have, I will use for your defense, for your good, for your well-being. The guest is saying, as he steps in, he is saying, by stepping over the blood, he's saying, I accept the terms and conditions of the covenant of this house. I honor you as my host. I honor your house. I honor your rules. I honor your conditions. I honor the blood, the life of the animal that was killed to put on that threshold on my behalf. I honor all that. I respect that. I enter into covenant relationship with you. I yield to you. I surrender to you. I trust you. And to break that covenant would mean to bring a curse upon oneself. Today, even, there are places in the Middle East where people do not have to lock their front door. That's why Jesus said the thief comes, he breaks and enters. He comes by another way. He doesn't enter by the door, because if you enter by the door and you come in with the intent to steal, kill, and destroy, you are bringing a curse upon yourself. So with that kind of covenant, there's no way a thief or a robber or a murderer would enter through your door to kill someone in that house, because he doesn't want the curse on himself. So he has to come in through a window or a back door or through the roof or whatever. He can't come in through the door because he'll curse himself. That is the importance, and I think it's important for us to understand how valuable that covenant is to God. And this, you know, this was from Middle East culture. However, this is in the Word, and it is God's terms and conditions for us as His people. Jesus said, we go back to that where God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So he is actually inviting us to partake of his blood. And that's what we do at communion. Not in the literal sense, but in the spiritual sense. In Hebrews 10, it talks about stepping on the threshold of God's house. And let's just back up a little bit. When we think about the fatted calf, and we think about the blood of the fatted calf on the threshold, whose blood is on the threshold of God's house as he invites us in? Anyone? Jesus' blood, that's right. In Hebrews, I think it's very important that we get this. Hebrews 10, verses 28 to 31, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." How much sore punishment? You know, what are some ways that we could do despite to the blood of the covenant, as it says there in Hebrew? Count the blood of the covenant, wherewith we have been sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. To me, that's almost like blasphemy. Where we take underfoot what God has done for us, and we come with our works and our things, and we say, God, I don't need that. That blood of Jesus on your threshold wasn't enough for me. And we step into that and we say, I have to bring my own works. I have to bring my terms and conditions. Your terms and conditions aren't good enough. I don't trust you to be my host. In the old covenant, the blood was on the door. It was inviting God into the house. The new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ on the threshold, on the door, inviting us into covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. And God is saying to us, and it talks about that in several times in Scripture, where he talks about, "Return ye, return ye." All day long, he says, "I have stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." He is saying, "I have a covenant with you. I have made this covenant. I have shed the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son." And he is saying, "Come into relationship with me. Come into covenant with me. I desire you to come." The only thing that separates that annuls that covenant is if we die. And I believe that is talking about the second death, because the covenant is everlasting. And when we, in our lifetime, when we enter into that covenant with the Father, we remain in that covenant with him, and we die in the physical sense, we are in everlasting covenant with him, where he is saying, "All I am and all I have is yours." But when we reject the blood of the covenant, we reject the blood of Jesus, and we refuse to step into covenant relationship with God, and we die in that state, we die the second time. We die spiritually. And the covenant is no longer in effect. God's is always is unilateral. He is always holding that covenant to us, inviting us to come. And for those of us who enter into covenant, it's an everlasting covenant that goes on for eternity, forever. covenant with God, our Father. So going back to the Middle East culture for just a little bit, if we would have a house, we have, you know, different houses, so different hosts would have different things to offer to us. And, you know, it would be one thing to have a king that is saying to us, I have applied the blood of this lamb to my threshold, enter into covenant with me, all I am and all I have is yours. I will defend you, I will protect you with my entire enemy, versus if you have a homeless man who is living in a cardboard box, who has killed a rat, and he has put the blood of the rat on his threshold, and he is saying, enter into covenant with you, all I am and all I have is yours. It's quite different from the resources of a king. So the homeless man might invite us into his cardboard box and said, you know, you can sit on that rag there, and I've got, you know, some moldy bread here for you to eat, but all I am and all I have is yours. You know, I might have some mouse burger or something that you can eat, but all I am and all I have is yours. I will defend you with everything I've got. You know, what are his resources? He doesn't have a whole lot. But a king, you know, he would defend you with his entire army. He would feed you in his palace. He would have, you know, a limited resource, but he would have a lot of resources for your need. Well, let's take that a step further. What about our Heavenly Father? Are his resources limited? No. The whole host of heaven at his command for our defense. No wonder Jesus said, why are you so fearful? When he could just simply speak a word, peace, be still, and everything was quiet. Trust. That is what God is asking. Just simply trust in his resources. You know, we have been, in a sense, scared into covenant with God because we've been strangers from the covenant of promise. We have been scared. The blood is on the door to keep God out. You know, we're afraid that if God comes in, he will destroy us because we have a wrong view of God. We see God as the man with the stick, and if you mess up, whammo, you're out. You don't even get three strikes. You're just out when you mess up. And so we've been scared into relationship with God, crying out to God, crying out to Jesus to be our Savior because of fear of hell, because of fear of condemnation. I believe God wants us to understand it's the other way. It is being drawn into covenant relationship is not being driven in by fear, but it is being drawn in by love, where we enter into covenant relationship with God and we understand that God has never been against us. Even when we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood. He applied it to the threshold. He is saying, enter into covenant with me. We love him because he first loved us. You know, if it wouldn't be for his love, we wouldn't have a covenant relationship. We wouldn't have a door to enter in. It is simply because of his goodness, and it's even his goodness that leads us to repentance. It is his goodness that draws us to change our mind, to turn around and turn back to God. You know, when we have turned our back on God and we have not trusted God, when we have misunderstood God, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to turn around and say, God, you know what? I was wrong. I repent of that. I am sorry for that. I enter into covenant with you. I choose to trust you with all my heart. I choose to not lean into my own understanding, but to lean on what you say. To trust what you say, because you are right, you are good, you are truth, you cannot lie, because you are God. The devil's tactic is to keep us in fear, and if by any means we should be brought into relationship with the Father, to keep us in fear and keep us subdued to where we do not understand the resources that are available to us. the power that God wants us to walk in, the victory that God wants us to walk in. The devil doesn't want us to understand that. And of course, he is trying to, if he can keep us from entering into relationship with the Father, if he can't keep that from happening, to keep us subdued, to keep us from understanding, you know, what God actually has for us. So, what is it that could be keeping us from entering into that covenant relationship with our Father today? And I believe I'm speaking to people here who are by and large born again. But we have been on the wrong side of the butt when it comes to understanding the covenant, the love of the Father. You know, the elder brother, he tried to enter that covenant with his father, relationship with his father, by his works. And it didn't work. The works don't work. Been there, done that. It does not work. The only way the prodigal son could enter into that relationship and be received as a son, as a king, was by coming to the end of himself when he was done with his works. He had nothing to offer. And then the Father received him. When he came as a servant, the Father received him as a son. And he says, put a ring on his hand. Give him that unlimited access to my resources. All I am and all I have is yours, is what he was, in essence, is what he was saying. Lack of knowledge could keep us from entering. A fear, an improper concept and view of God. If we see God as the God with the stick, the God with the whip, you mess up and whammo, you're out. Not trusting God. And there again, the wrong view of God. We don't trust God because we have a wrong view of God. We don't understand. Maybe we just see the truth side, as we heard in the devotion this morning. We just see the truth side of God and we don't see the mercy side. Maybe we know about the goodness of God in our mind, but we don't know it in our heart. Maybe there are lies in our heart that are lying to us, where the enemy has gotten access into our heart, and what we know in our mind doesn't exist in our heart, and we can't act on that. We have an inability to move and act because of lies that are in our heart. Maybe it's unbelief. You know, we just don't simply believe that God could be that good, that this could actually be true, or that maybe even that God exists. Maybe there's something we just don't want to give up. The Bible talks about it in John chapter 3, for men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Something we don't want to give up. Something we're not willing to surrender. And basically, that is all that God is asking of us, is to give up our works. By grace you are saved through faith. To give up our works, to give up our own agenda, to give up our purpose and meaning of life for His desire. That's all He's asking of us, is to just simply say yes to God. No to what I want, and yes to what God wants. I think that there's one thing that has been a big hindrance to us in understanding this and entering the covenant for us as a people, and I think it reaches out, you know, beyond just us as an Amish Mennonite people, and that is the thing of, there is something within man that wants to create a system of values that we build on. And I believe the Father, the heart of God, is grieved when we build on a system that is man's thinking outside of God's plan for man. And we place our trust in that instead of completely trusting God. And we think we can somehow enter into this covenant with God and we agree to His terms and conditions, but we think His terms and conditions just aren't quite good enough. That there's more that should be added to it. Well, what does God say when we add to the Word of God? He says, I will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. to simply just trust what God says. Is that good enough? Are His terms and conditions good enough? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God are in Him," which is in Jesus Christ, "for all the promises of God in Him," I read that wrong, "for all the promises of God in Him," in Jesus Christ, we could say, "are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." The word yea there means surely or truly. They are in Him, sure. They are true. And they are in Him amen, which amen means so be it. In other words, you can't change it. It's unchangeable. It's surely and it's truly, and it can't be changed. It is written. His terms and conditions are written. They are etched in stone, literally on, you know, when Moses brought the Ten Commandments, they were etched in stone, written in stone. But they are written by God. They are spoken by God. They cannot be changed. And woe unto us if we try to change the terms and conditions of our God. He has sealed it, the covenant, with the blood of Jesus. And when we try to bring about our own agenda and bring that into covenant relationship with God, in a sense we are profaning what God has said, profaning the terms and conditions that God has made. And we can be careful lest we step into that blood and we take underfoot what Jesus has done. Do despite unto the Spirit of grace, as it says there in Hebrews. By trying to bring in our own ideas, our own agendas, the things that we think should be, and refusing to accept the completeness and the wholeness and the goodness of God. And he says that the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen, unto what? The glory of God. By who? By us. By us. The glory of God brought to us through Jesus Christ, the glory goes back to God by us. As we enter into covenant relationship with Him, as we accept the terms and conditions, I believe God, the heart of God is for us. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, to repent for our indifference, for our own agendas, for our own works, for our selfishness, for our own desires, for not surrendering to Him. Whatever it is, I believe God is wanting us this morning to ask Him, the Father, what is it that is in my heart, that is in my life, that has been a hindrance to me into entering into that fullness of relationship with You that You want with me? What is it in my life that is keeping me from receiving the power, the victory, the strength that You have for me in my life? Because I am in relationship with You. What is the smoke screen? What is the hindrance? What is the blockage? And I believe that if we really want to know that, that God will show it to us. God says that if we seek Him with all our heart, He will be found of us. So that's the question I would like to leave for each of us, is to pray this prayer, and this may be a dangerous prayer, but the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and try me. See if there's still any wicked way in me. God, reveal to me what is it that is keeping me from that complete surrender and complete acceptance of You and of Your purpose for my life. What hinders me?" In John 15, verse 8, I want to close with this verse. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So that would be the question. If the fruit isn't coming out of our life, what is the fruit that comes out of a believer's life. It's pretty clearly stated in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, the battle is always for the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions. The flesh wants to speak to the soul in carnality. The devil speaking through the flesh in carnal ways, speaking to our mind to bring about his carnal evil purposes out of our lives. Those are the works of the flesh. So if out of our life is coming the works of the flesh, those are things to rejoice about, because that's simply symptoms that are coming from a root, a cause. And when there are symptoms, we can now ask God to identify to us what the root of that symptom is. Where does it come from? How did this start? So the devil is wanting on one hand to speak to our soul through the flesh, through carnality. God is wanting to speak to us through the Spirit, His Spirit speaking to our spirit, and He wants the door to our soul to be open to our spirit and bringing out through our will, bringing out His purposes, His righteous purposes to the glory of the Father. Remember, the glory is by us. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that God is wanting to come out of our lives. And as long as we are living in our mind and we are trying to strengthen the law of our mind and living by what our mind says, we are going to be defeated. Always. So if our lives today are more defeat than victory, guess who has got control of your soul? The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. The battle is for our soul. And it tells us the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, a whole list of them. But he says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. I can't quote them all, but anyway. Against such there is no law. Meekness and temperance, and against such there is no law. Bring it on, he says. The more the merrier. Bring it on. That is my kingdom, he says. I want that flowing out of your life. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, Jesus said. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's kneel this time for prayer.